Guess where we're going this morning? Matthew chapter 14. We have been working on the gospel according to Matthew for a year and a half now. And we're barely getting to the middle of it, so we probably are going to be there for quite a while. I just want to clue you into something that I typically, this is the way I preach. I preach through books in the Bible. And we've done this from the very beginning, and once we finish Matthew, we will have done every one of the larger books in the New Testament with the exception of Revelation. We've also preached some from the Old Testament, preached all the way through the book of Deuteronomy many years ago in Genesis and some of the others along the way. If you'll remember what we talked about last week, it had to do with the death of John the Baptist. Remember, he had gone out and he was speaking against Herod, because Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife as his own wife, divorcing his wife in order to do that. And we know the circumstances of the death of John the Baptist, that Herodias, the wife of Herod, had probably sought a way to have John put out of the picture completely. And she comes up with a mechanism for doing that, as we studied last week, where John is beheaded for one simple reason, and that is because he spoke for God. He was salt in the earth and pointed people in the right direction, and he gave his life as a result of that. So let's read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. It's a passage I would imagine most of you are very familiar with. And it's not one that I haven't preached on before. I preached on it when we were in John, and I preached on it when we were in Luke, and I preached on it when we were in Mark. Now we're going to do it in Matthew. And one of the things I try to do is you need to understand, I don't think I've ever preached exactly the same sermon two times. I don't want to do that. And the truth is, this is the scriptures are so deep and so rich, I could probably spend the rest of my life preaching on nothing but the verses that we're going to talk about this morning. The Bible grabs a hold of you. Luther said that it lays hold of him and it runs after him, it chases after him. It's the Word of God that comes alive and it lays hold of your heart. And it's so deep and it's so rich that you can study it and study it and study it and study it over and over again. And you still barely scratch the surface of all that it says and all that it means. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. So with that last verse there, you need to understand that this was probably far more than 5,000 people. It could have been 10,000. It could have been 15,000. It could have been 20,000 people. 5,000 men and whoever happened to be with them, family, friends, and other folks. Jesus is all kinds of things, but one of those things is he, in fact, is the premier miracle worker, right? We know there are other people that had to do with miracles taking place in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. But just like Jesus is the prophet and he is the king and he is the priest, he is also the ultimate top of the line miracle worker. It's been a part of his mystery, his ministry from almost the very beginning pages of the Gospel of Matthew. Just remember this. John died for basically preaching Christ in a kind of a roundabout way. Some people might think that this might be a time for Jesus to kind of back off a bit. In other words, some people might be saying to Jesus and encouraging Jesus to kind of back, you know, why don't you just kind of ease into the background a little bit for a little bit of time till all the smoke clears? Because right now, Jesus, they could be putting you in the crosshairs. After all, look what they did to John. And you know they're planning on doing something similar to you. But you'll notice Jesus has none of that. Jesus goes on just as if nothing had happened. He continues to do all of the things he's been doing all along as we study through Matthew. Healing the sick, preaching the word, and other kinds of miracles, like the calming of the storm. He's not detoured one bit. He continues in the ministry. And once again, as we've read, I don't know how many times we've read it already, but Jesus had compassion on the people. Very interesting Greek word there, splanknizomai. Who would ever come up with something like that? Sounds like spelunking for cave discovering or whatever. But what it means is this. It's the word here that is translated having compassion. It means more than you and I might think of it. What it means is this. It means to be moved by one's inner parts. In a sense, it means to have your bowels yearning. So how would we accept the meaning of that? It would be something like this. It's a kind of feeling, a type of caring that moves us very deeply. It's not superficial. It goes down very deep. It goes down to the very core of who we are. It's the deepest kind of compassion anyone could ever have. Visceral compassion. Jesus, my friends, has had the same compassion for you. And he continues to have that compassion. If you know Jesus, you know a lot of things about him. And one of the things that you do know is you have tasted his compassion upon you. And he's expressed it in immeasurable and uncountable ways. One of the things I want you to understand, that God has a compassion for all people. He has a special compassion for those who truly are his people. But he has a compassion for all people. Now, how do we know that? We know that because we know, matter-of-factly, that everyone that was present, that ate this food and participated in all this, we know that many of them, as a matter of fact, never came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, how do you get that? Because I don't see that there in what we just read from Matthew. And it's one of the reasons it's to our advantage of having having four different Gospels. Because let me tell you something. The Gospel of John is probably my favorite Gospel for this reason, and that is it doesn't include nearly as many events of Jesus' miracles and things like that. that what it does is it gives us a whole lot of information about the ones that it does include. And it does include the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 of John. But it also includes something called the Bread of Life Discourse, which you don't have in Matthew, you don't have in Mark, and you don't have in Luke. It's a conversation that Jesus has with these same people the day after he feeds them. Because they've come looking for him. Why? Because they want more food. And that's what the Bread of Life Discourse in John 6 has to do with. Do you understand the way that that discourse ends? Because Jesus says some very difficult things. He's talking about people eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they're assuming he's talking about cannibalism or something like that. But the way that whole discourse ends is this. It says, as a result of this, as a result of the things that he was saying, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said to the 12, do you not want to go away? You do not want to go away also, do you? It's amazing when we read something like that. And these are people that have experienced Jesus, quite frankly, in ways that you and I have not yet. But it's a measure of the blackness and the darkness of the human heart that people can come so close and yet turn away and walk away from Christ. But I want you to remember this, because sometimes we don't talk enough about this, and that God has compassion for all of these people. And now is the time for that compassion, because one of the things we need to understand is this, and that is that when we have tasted, when we really, truly, in a spiritual sense, have received the compassion of God and we know it, then one of the results is we become compassionate ourselves. Now, when was the last time you thought about something and it was so important to you that your innards churned? I didn't scare you, did I? It does that sometimes. This thing's kind of weak, but. When have you had that compassion, kind of compassion for somebody else? Did it cause your innards to churn and burn and boil? Sometimes judges are compassionate, right? I mean, sometimes a judge will, when they, you know, pronounce a sentence on someone, some of us will say, that's just not stiff enough for what that person did. You know, there's some freeness there, some flexibility. Now is the time for compassion. But I want you to understand something else that's equally important. And that is there will come a time when there will be none left. Sometimes people want to know, what's the difference between heaven and hell? Some people say, well, you know, God's in heaven and God's not in hell. But you need to understand something, that God made hell and God is in hell all the time. It's part of his creation. The truth of the matter is this, is the big difference between heaven and hell is the God that you know. And what I'm telling you here, guys, is this. Is in the heavenly kingdom, in God's eternal kingdom, we will never experience the God of wrath ever again. On the other hand, those people who wind up in hell, the only thing they're going to receive from God, the only thing they're going to know from God is his wrath. Now, you may not like that. But this is what Jesus teaches us. He talks more about hell than anybody else in all of Scripture, by a long shot. So it's important stuff. Now's the time for compassion, but remember, there's a time coming when God will have no more for the unbelieving. Can you imagine being one of these apostles and Jesus looking at you? you go to him, you say, you know, it's been a long day. They've been sitting here listening to you talking and watching you healing all these people and all this other kind of stuff, and they're tired. Anyone ever sit all day in the hospital? You know, some days doing something like that wears you out more than anything else. People are tired. They need something to eat. Why don't you be compassionate toward them, Jesus, and let them go get something to eat? Can you imagine being one of those guys looking at this vast crowd of tens of thousands probably, and your boss looking at you and saying, they don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. Probably a little laughing going on. Have you lost your mind, Jesus? Well, one of the neat things about our Savior is this, is there's nothing really you're ever going to experience in life He hasn't already experienced, and even to greater degree and extent than you do or ever will. How many people in this room, I want you to raise your hand this morning, how many of you have ever gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights? Now, we all know what it's like to miss a meal every now and then, right? Sometimes circumstances make it so that we just can't sit down and eat when we planned on doing it. But there are very few days when we miss eating at all, unless maybe we're having some kind of medical procedure done or something like that, and we're not supposed to eat. It's funny how often the Bible uses bread as kind of a picture to teach us particular things. Why is that? It's like because bread has been one of the staple things in man's diet almost from the very, very beginning. Something people have always known in a sense and relied heavily upon. How many people, groups, do you know in this world that don't have something that would be like bread, whether it be tortillas or regular kind of leavened bread, unleavened bread? How many, you know, you go to Panera Bread. How many different kinds of bread do they have there? Bread, bread, bread. But the Bible uses it very often as a picture to teach us things. And one of the things the Bible says is this, is that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What's that saying is this, is there's a physical need that we have for bread. But we also have spiritual needs. And the bread for the Spirit is the Word of God. The bread for the Spirit is the Bible. We always talk about this when we come across passages like this, and that is this is we never would think about starving ourselves, not typically anyway, of food. And yet so often we are very willing to starve our spirit by not nurturing ourselves through the Word of God, right? Who's not guilty of that? Raise your hand. We all are. Every one of us could easily spend far more time in the Word of God than we do. It's true for everyone in this room. And we could do it very easily. And yet we don't. It's partly because we still have that sin within us. There's a sin within us that is still trying to pull us away from God. And one of the ways it does is it discourages us from doing things like reading the Word of God. Think about the showbread. Remember that in that the holy place and the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple, they had this table and they put bread, loaves of bread on it. In that bread of life discourse, this is just a little bit of it. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one who may eat of it will not die. I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Think about how much unleavened bread was an essential part of the Passover supper. Think about the Lord's Supper that we do here once a month. Bread is very central to that. You need to understand that when we come to the Lord's table, that we're coming there to Jesus in essence, asking to be fed. And he gives us the bread of life. What would you think of someone that had an abundance of bread, far more than they could even begin to eat themselves? And there were a lot of people around who had none. No bread at all. You kind of get what I'm getting at, right? And that is, we have the bread of life, Jesus Christ. How much are we sharing him with other people? Or how often do we think we have him and we just keep him to ourselves? Steve Brown, some of you have heard of him before, a great preacher, PCA preacher. He says some things sometimes I don't really agree with theologically. But he's noted for being a pastor of the pastors. A lot of the pastors I know, though, when they're going through spiritual crisis, Steve Brown is the first person they call. But one of the things he says that I really, really love is this, is we need to remember that we are only beggars showing other beggars where to find food or where to find bread. What a description of us. Jesus orders that the people be sat down. And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds 20, 30,000 people so full they can't even eat all of it. Think about the meal that we ate Wednesday. We had a special meal on Wednesday night and a lot of good food. Think about what's going to happen at brunch this morning. Think about what would happen if we'd left here this morning, we'd go down to the fellowship hall, and the serving table's there, and the only thing on it is a couple loaves of bread and 2 fish. I would imagine most people in this room would be very, very disappointed for 2 reasons. Not much variety, and not much to go around. Right? Not much variety, because we're used to variety. For us to have a, you would look at a meal of fish and bread and go, where's all the veggies? Where's my salad? Where's this? Where's that? And above everything else, where's the dessert? I was very tempted to insist that we just have bread and fish for lunch. See, we would all be very much disappointed if that's what we walked into, and we'd all be sitting around looking like Lloyd and I. Years ago, when we first started brunch, we were in Lloyd and Lucy's house meeting for worship. And so we decided, you know, it'd be a good time of fellowship. It started out with just donuts and bagels and stuff like that. It was like really a brunch. And later on, it turned into a full-fledged meal. But I can remember a conversation with Lloyd week after week after week. And he'd say, Keith, what's going to happen if we don't have enough food? And what I'd say to him, what'd I say to you, Lloyd? He'd say, well, you and I are not going to get anything to eat. But that's okay. You know, we do this brunch thing for a lot of reasons, but the main reason is for fellowship. Some people seem to think it's really about the food. Food has almost nothing to do with it. It's just an added thing. People are always concerned about me. Aren't you going to eat anything, Keith? Because sometimes I don't. Because the food to me is not even important. It's being with you guys, sharing that time with each other. I always eat dessert, though, you need to understand. You ever hear the scientific law called the conservation of mass? You ever had chemistry in school? You did. What it basically says is this, is that matter, and fish and bread would be matter, under normal circumstances cannot be created or destroyed. And it's the reason why if you ever took chemistry, you had to go through that torture of balancing chemical equations. You'll notice here that Jesus takes that law and chunks it out the window. Because you and I would know this too. How many times have you ever seen one loaf of bread become 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1,000 loaves of bread? When have you ever seen two fish become lots of fish? Ever seen anything like that? We can understand why these disciples were the way they were. They're going, oh my goodness, Jesus, you've told us to feed all these people and we can't do it. And you expect us to do it with just a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of teeny tiny itsy bitsy minnow sized fish? And there are a lot of people that attack the Bible today, and one of the reasons is this, is it says all kinds of stuff that just can't happen. It's impossible for you to take a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and feed all these people, not just enough to, you know, you could maybe give each one of them a little teeny tiny crumb, right? A little teeny tiny sliver of fish, maybe. But what we're talking about here is Jesus, the Creator God, making stuff from nothing, in essence, or making something and making more out of that something. There are people that believe you and I have lost our mind because we believe stuff like this. Why? Because it's impossible. Because we have that law of conservation of mass. You can't make matter. Period. And you know one of the reasons people don't want to go there? Because they would have to admit this. That if that really did take place, if these people were really fed 2,000 years ago like the Bible describes, then there's got to be something else in the picture. And the something else in the picture is this. It's the God factor. That God is not bound by any of these natural laws. He created these natural laws. We may be bound to them, but he's not. He's not bound by time. We are. All of these things God made, but they knew not bind him or hold him or restrain him in any way ever. Period. Understand why so many people are resistant to believing this stuff, because they know there's only one possible answer if it really did happen, and that is there really is a God. And this Jesus really was of God. There are all kinds of limitations on all kinds of things as long as you leave the God factor out of the picture, but when the God factors enter into it, forget about all of it. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 basketfuls. So what I'm telling you, who here likes leftovers? I love leftovers. We could eat leftovers all the time because there's some foods, as far as I'm concerned, taste better after they sat for 2 or 3 days. Spaghetti sauce, you know, stuff like that. And I know that some people hate leftovers, but we eat a lot of leftovers. And there's nothing wrong with it because we really like leftovers. But can you imagine having a meal and you got more leftovers left over than you actually ate? We're talking about a few loaves and two fish. Now have begun 12 basketfuls of leftover stuff. Now, you wonder why Jesus had them. Evidently, the apostles go out and pick all this stuff up. Stuff that was left over. Well, maybe this. Maybe it's going to be their meals for the next week. The leftovers. Maybe Jesus really liked leftovers. Or maybe he was trying to teach him something. I would vote for the possibility of the first, but the divinity of the second. He was always about teaching them things. The crazy thing about it, guys, we're going to get a few chapters on, and they're going to be crossing the sea again, and those stupid guys, the person was supposed to get the groceries before they left, didn't. And they're fretting and they're fuming about probably ready to throw this person out of the boat. Because now they don't have anything to eat. And just a few days earlier, a few weeks earlier, they saw Jesus do this. How stupid and boneheaded can you possibly get? But we're just as guilty, aren't we? We do it all the time. Lord, how am I going to get out of this? Lord, how can I pay that bill? Lord, what am I going to have to eat next week? Lord, Lord, Lord. And he always comes through. And we seem to never learn a lesson. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you some options. Who do you think needs Jesus more than anybody else? Number one, unbelievers. Number two, believers that are new in the faith. Or number three, believers that have been in the faith for a long time. Which one of those three groups of people do you think needs Jesus the very most? Every single one of them. Every single day, every single moment. Coming to Jesus doesn't mean that you need him any less than you did before. And one of my favorite prayers is this, is Lord, give us Jesus and every bit of Jesus we can possibly have. God has given us an abundant life. We may think things are really bad right now, but everyone in this room, financially, economically, in all kinds of ways, is far better off than the vast majority of people that have ever lived on planet Earth. We probably also gripe more than most people on the Earth. God has given us an abundant life where we're at. There are a lot of people in this world right now that wish they could be you where you are. Not a few. Probably most. Would love to be economically where you are. Would love to be socially where you are. Would love to have all the stuff that you've got. God's given us an abundant life. But let me tell you something. Our understanding of what an abundant life is at this point, fall so far short of what the abundant life will be in reality in the eternal kingdom that we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue just how great and how grand and how wonderful eternal life is going to be. I mean, just take out the sin part. But you need to understand something. God hasn't just promised to save us from our sins. He's also promised us eternal life abundantly. How much do we remember that? How much do we focus on that? So you live to be 70 or 80 years old in this world. How does that amount compared to eternity? Is it even worth talking about? I mean, this life seems to be so important to us now. We spend so much time worrying about what's going on in this life when it comes to me and with other people and the people I care about and the people that I love, rather than thinking very often about the fact that one of these days, the life in this world is going to fall into the distant past. And it will become more and more distant. So what's most important? The now or the not yet? What we need to focus on, the now or the not yet? Something else Steve Brown says all the time. You think about that.